Well, good evening. It was a pleasure to meet some of you as you came in. As Ben said, my name is Drew Trentz, but I wanted to pray, and then we're going to dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. Father, we give you praise. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts collectively tonight would be pleasing to you as we open your word and we see Christ, we see the gospel, we see you revealing yourself to us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this evening. How many of you have seen the musical called The Music Man? Has anyone here seen that musical? Well, I was reading 1 Corinthians, and when you study about what was happening at the church in Corinth, which was the Paul is writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, I kept thinking back to The Music Man for some reason. In particular, one song in The Music Man is the song called Trouble. And everyone, you see Harold Hill, who's the con master, who comes into the small town, River City, Iowa, and he comes in, and he's trying to figure out how he can convince all these parents to get their kids in the band. So he sees a pool hall, and he sees a pool hall downtown. All these kids are looking in, and so he leads this whole congregation of all those around in the song called Trouble. Trouble right here in River City. And it says, with a capital T that rhymes with P, it stands for pool. And so he got everyone stirred up into all this trouble that's happening there in River City. And everyone is aware that because of this pool hall, it was corrupting everything. People started using terms, kids were using terms like swell and good. And so all these parents were awakened to this idea of trouble. The reason I think about that when you think of 1 Corinthians is because the church in Corinth was in trouble. Right there in Corinth, there was major, major trouble. And Paul is writing to address to the church in Corinth about this trouble. And I just want to highlight for you some of the things that are going on that he's actually going to address in the letter. And then as we read 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see Paul places something primary to address this trouble. And so here are a few things that were happening. There was this idea that you could separate the body and the spirit. And this teaching was going on in Corinth, and even in the church in Corinth, there was this teaching that the spirit is good, and that anything, the physical realm, the physical world, that's evil and that's bad. And so you had these people within the church in Corinth who were saying that because the flesh is bad, because anything physical is bad, we need to discipline our bodies. We need to deny ourselves certain things. So they would advocate celibacy as marriage couldn't happen. They would forbid certain food and drink. They were believing, and then even with the resurrection of Jesus, these people were teaching in the church. Because they saw all matter as bad, that Jesus didn't physically raise from the dead. It was a spiritual resurrection, that it was just in the spiritual state. So they were teaching these things. And then on the other hand, you had people who, the church in Corinth, there were all types of sexual sins happening and promiscuity, because they said, well, if the body is evil, might as well just live how I want, because it's evil anyway. Or they would eat food, sacrifice to idols without concern for other people. That Paul even talks about drunkenness at the Lord's table. And these are the issues going on at this church in Corinth. And so what he's going to do, Paul's going to address these issues. But these are symptoms within the church. They're symptoms of something, of a much deeper problem. And what Paul's going to speak to is that deeper problem. So you think about going to a doctor's office. The first thing he'll ask you is, what are your symptoms? If you say you have a headache, that could be a symptom of a much greater problem. And so symptoms are really there to help diagnose the deeper root problem. And that's what Paul is going to get to. So as we open 1 Corinthians 15, let's start with verse 1. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So what he's going to start out to address all these problems in Corinth, and he talks about these problems throughout the letter, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I'm going to remind you of something. I came to you, and I preached to you this message, this gospel. And they believed in it. They received it. And so he says, notice, he says, in which you received. So that's in the past. That in the past, when he had come, they had received this message of the gospel. But then he goes further and he says, not only have they received it, he says, in which you stand. So he's not just saying they had believed back then, but he's saying that they stand in this gospel. They stand in this truth. This message is something that they hold firmly to. And then he says, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And so it is this message which they received, in which they stand. And now he goes, now he says, and it is your very salvation, this message. And you notice, if you look at verse 2, it says, and by which you are being saved. And a lot of people ask, wait a minute, didn't salvation happen that time when I had put my faith in Christ, when I repented of my sins and I turned to the Lord, when God opened my eyes? And what we'll see over and over again in the Bible is that there's the reality that we have been saved. As Paul just said, you have received this gospel, but also that you are being saved, that we currently are being saved, in which he is saying now that this message continually is saving us, and that we will be saved. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks a lot about that we are guarded with faith, and to this one day where we will be saved. So we see what Paul's saying is that this message that you receive from me is primary. You've received it, you stand in it, and it's the message which brings salvation. And he says, unless you believe in vain, unless your faith is merely profession, and it's not truly something that you stand upon. And so the first point in the text seems that the gospel's must be embraced. This gospel must be embraced. It must be treasured. Jesus on the scene talks over and over and over again this idea of people selling all they have and treasuring him, treasuring this message that we receive. So let's keep going. And 15, start verse 3. But first, there's three questions I want to briefly ask. And this is kind of where Paul's going to address. And just ask about you and your life. The first one is, what do you think about most? If we really get to the core of our thoughts, think about, what do I think about most during the day? What in my mind do I dwell upon most? What is the chief of my thoughts? Because if you think when we're awake, we're always thinking. Even asleep, we're always thinking. But what do I think about most? And then another question, as we get more specific, is, what do I think about when I think about the Christian life? What primarily comes to my mind when I think about it? And honestly, when I do some introspection on this, I wonder, what's of most importance to me in the Christian life? Is it going to church? Do I think that first and foremost? Or do I think Bible study? Do I think quiet time? This one, I think, has been true in my life. Do I think, when I think about my Christian life, do I primarily think about how others view my Christian life? And so Paul's going to give us some answers to these questions, because he said he's kind of driving them to this idea. And so, what do we think about? What do you think about when you think about the Christian life? What's of first importance to you in the Christian life? And then finally, I want to ask, what do you think about when you think about the gospel? When you think about what the gospel is, when you tell other people about the gospel, what do you think about? I've heard a lot. There was a big campaign in the city of Dallas on the billboards recently, and there's this big campaign for this evangelistic campaign on these billboards, and they would film videos of some sports stars and other people who've come to know Jesus. But if you watch these videos, and if you go on, you can go, they just have the website. And if you go online, you can watch these videos. What you'll hear a lot is that I accepted Jesus into my heart. You'll hear a lot that I was a horrible person. Now I'm a good person. These are the stories these people are telling. But Paul is going to make a case that the gospel is primarily not what happened to us. The gospel is primarily what happened to Jesus Christ. And it's a reversal of what the actual message of this good news is. And he calls us back to this message. So let's look at verse 3. Because he says right off, he says, "For I delivered to you as first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And so Paul is saying, he's drawing the Corinthians back, and he's saying, of first importance, of all these problems going on in your church, in the church in Corinth, of all these issues, he says there's one thing that's of first importance. And he says this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And so we're drawn back in that very moment. This idea of Christ dying for our sins, it starts back in Genesis 3. It starts back with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God created man as his vice regents or as his rulers to rule the earth under submission to him as the ultimate rule. But at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve, they reject that. They reject that and say, no, we want to rule. We want to be our own rulers. And they turn to created things to find life. And so they worship creation instead of the creator. And so at the tree, you see the fall, what's known as the fall and what's known as original sin. And all through the Bible, it's weaving the story of God redeeming his people. And so you see God in Genesis 12, he calls Abraham. He calls Abraham and says, I am making a new people. I'm going to bless you and these people. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we go with Abraham, and then the Israelites with Joseph and Jacob go to Egypt. And then you see this exodus where God draws and redeems his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land. And establishes this nation called Israel. And yet what happened was Israel failed. God gave them their law. God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And again, they turned and said, we want to worship ourselves. We don't care. And so all through the Bible, you see prophets come and speak the word of God, speak the judgment of God. You see priests come because of sin. God is now mediating. He's standing in the gap. The priests come, and there's worship of God that takes place. There's sacrifice to show the seriousness of sin. And then there's kings who come and they rule, and all these people fail. And yet Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and Israel was in captivity as God's judgment. And so here comes Jesus, God in the flesh. And he's the true Israel. He fulfills perfectly what Israel was meant to be. He's a true prophet. He's a true priest. He's a true king. And he comes on the scene, and we see the tree for the second time. Remember when we last saw the tree, Genesis 3. We see the tree for a second time. And then this tree, at the first tree we saw the fall. And on this tree we see that Jesus was condemned for us. That in that tree, he was put to death in our place. And so when Paul's saying, this is first importance, he says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We've got to say that the gospel, at its essence, is that Christ died for our sins. Not just that Jesus died. He died for a reason. He died for our sins. There's a pastor in New York who just to illustrate some of these things, I want to read what happens on the cross with Jesus' death for our sins. He says, the only commendable one gets condemned, so the condemned become commendable. The Son, because of our sin, was treated like an enemy, so that we who are enemies could be treated like sons and daughters. All that we were was laid on Christ, so that all that he was condemned, so that all he is could be laid upon us, and we could be accepted. God treated Jesus like he lived our life, so he could treat us like we lived Jesus' life. These are the realities of the gospel, that we were under condemnation, and in Jesus, living life in our place and dying for our sins, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, we now have commendation from God. We now have acceptance from God. And so what Paul is calling these Corinthians back to is the gospel, is to this message of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins. But it doesn't end at his crucifixion. And as I said previously, there's this whole movement in the church in Corinth that was saying, well, Jesus didn't bodily rise from the dead. That's ridiculous. the body is evil. He's spiritually rose. It was a spiritual resurrection. And Paul seems to put this to death because he's saying this is the message that brings salvation. This is the gospel. And says that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive. So you look at this, and so when we talk about the gospel, we've got to bring it back to Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He took our place. He lived the life that we couldn't. He died the death that we deserve. But Jesus didn't just die. He rose again. He physically rose from the dead so that we too might have newness of life, that he conquered death. He conquered what happened to us back in Genesis 3 at the fall. And so that now those of us who are in him, we have this promise that we are being saved, as Paul talks about in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. What an incredible truth we have here. That it's so funny that amidst all these problems, Paul is calling people back to this one message. This man who showed up on the scene in 33 AD and who was put to death, crucified as a common criminal, and who rose again. And it's the resurrection of Christ in which we see that the sacrifice that Jesus did was sufficient to God the Father. And so this is the gospel that Paul calls us back to. And so we must say that the heart of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. And this is in accordance with all the scriptures. That we can read the Bible, and through all the scriptures we can know this is the central message of them. It's the redemption in Christ. And finally, I want to look just at the effect that this message has on Paul. As we continue on, let's look at verse 8. It says, Last as to the one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. And so this is where you imagine the apostle Paul, and he's calling his people back to this one message, this message of Jesus Christ. And there's just all kinds of issues going on in the church. And he says, this is first importance. This is central. This is the message you receive. This is the message which you stand. And he says, but I am the least of the apostles because I went and I was persecuting the church of God. You guys remember in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, we see the first Christian martyr was Stephen. Remember Stephen? And so Stephen was up there and he gave this great sermon to the Jews and saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. There's a note there in Acts that says that Saul was there and he was taking the coats of those who were picking up stones and that he looked on this with hearty approval. And so you get the picture of, as this first martyr was, the intense hatred they had for Stephen, here was Saul saying, bring your coats to me. Put them on, you know, I'll hold your coats while you kill this guy. And looking on this with hearty approval. And you see this message of Paul as he's saying this. He's saying, for I was the least of the apostles that I persecuted. I was the one persecuting the church. And yet, this statement, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I would go to that and say, isn't that what should define our lives? Isn't that what we should embrace? That we can know what we were. I'm sure Paul would think back to that moment and think about the sin and the death inside of them, and yet know that by the grace of God, by this message that's first importance, I am what I am. And so when he proclaims anything, he simply proclaims Jesus. He's got nothing. And that's the story of all of us. That we were born enemies towards God, Ephesians 2, under the wrath of God, and yet Jesus came, and he took our sin, and he rose again. And when we believe into that, suddenly we have life. And we who were enemies were now treated as sons and daughters because of the Son who was condemned as an enemy. And that's the central message. And that's why we can never lose this message of the gospel. That's why I grew up always hearing that I needed to try harder in my Christian life. If I would go to church, if I do Bible study, if I try really hard, then somehow I could conform myself into this person I was supposed to be. But there is a reversal in my mind that God brought about. The more and more I study the Bible, what Paul does, whatever. And we've got to embrace the. Mount Everest is around 20. Climb this mountain. But Robert Hall had this. Up in the mountains that you had seen. Bring his clients, these people, up this mountain. So they go on this expedition. The top peak, there's already tons of people who turn. So they set out for this. We have to do. Turns out, eight people on PM. And by that time, this cloud came in, the storm came in, and many of these people. Trying to get to the top of the mountain that they forgot by two. And everything that they saw up there, just like next, the gospel of Paul saying that this. In this, we have forgiveness of sin. We have joy. This want to reflect on with the gospel at the center of my mind, the center of my affections, the center of my heart, and. Is this what motivates me? Is this what changes me daily? Or what are those things that that I think about instead of the gospel, because Paul is calling them back to this. We've got to be about Jesus Christ, died for our sins, and rose again. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you praise. We thank you that all the scripture speaks to you and tells of the one. It's the first important.